We pick up now where Abraham and Sarah are not only awaiting what the Lord is going to do in their lives, but we have here the promise of a son that would be given to him. In the 18th chapter here of the book of Genesis, we have the emphasis on how God really not only dealt with Abraham, but he recognized that Abraham was a friend of God. That Abraham was God's friend. In the first verse of chapter 18, we have the fifth appearance of the Lord, Jehovah God. And then the Lord appeared to him by the teraphim trees in Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And then he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. Now, it's interesting that when Moses writes the book of Genesis, he identifies these three men coming to Abraham, which literally are two of them are angels. And we'll see that in a moment. Two are angels, and one of them is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a theophany in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ before he came incarnate in the flesh as the angel of Jehovah. He says, and these three men were standing by him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. Notice the humility and the hospitality that Abraham will show to the angels and to the angel of the Lord here. And what's interesting here also is that angels, they eat and they drink as they come and they take that appearance of a human body. We can see that here by the scripture. You'll see in a moment. He says here that he got himself to the ground and he was actually worshiping the Lord. And he said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight. He's not talking to the angels, but he's talking to Jesus. Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. How beautiful it is to receive favor from the Lord. I guess you could say that every one of us, before coming to Jesus Christ, this is actually the way we came to him when we began to worship him. When I submitted my life to him and I asked him to come into my life, it was an act of commitment, an act in the commitment of my life to Jesus Christ, that it was no longer I that liveth, Paul says, but Christ lives in me and through me. That is a surrender of my hands, my feet, my mind, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my heart. Everything now belongs to the Lord. In the Old Testament, well, we are in the Old Testament, but in the book of Leviticus, when we get there, you will see that in my reading this week and finishing the book of Leviticus, I picked up again where the priest literally would take this jar of oil. And the oil was a type of the Holy Spirit. And what he would do is he would take the right hand or the right thumb and he would stick it into the oil. And then he would place it upon the priest in his right ear, upon his right toe, and his right hand. And the symbolism behind that, the anointing oil of my hands, my feet, and my ear, would be the anointing of my ear to hear what God would have to say to me as he would speak to me through his word. Then the anointing of my feet so that I can walk in the ways of God. And then the anointing of my hands so that I can do the work of God, you see. This was all symbolic and typology in the Old Testament. And so here we can see the surrender, the submission, the humility that Abraham has to the Lord Jesus Christ as he calls him Lord of his life. Abraham now is close to 100. Actually, he's close to almost 100 years old. His wife's about 90 years old. And God is going to make him a promise. Remember how Abraham tried to help God out? He listened to his wife when he should have. This was one time he should have never listened to his wife, but he did. And he got in trouble. 17 years, God didn't speak, actually 13 years between chapter 17 and the last verse of verse 16, or chapter 16, is literally 13 years where God did not speak to Abraham because of his disobedience. God was silent. This is now the first time once again in chapter 18 where God now appears to him and begins to speak to him. And this is the time now that it's the fulfillment of God's word, because it's always God's timing, not our timing, that now God is going to share with Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a son, and that son will come right from their own bodies. This would be the son of promise by the name of Isaac. He would become a type of Jesus Christ. Interesting how everything just begins to fit as God begins to make his promises here. But notice what it says in verse 4 now. If he found favor with us, stay here. Please let a little water be brought, and let me wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Notice the hospitality that is shown here by Abraham to Jesus and to the angels. Here it talks about them appearing, and the Bible says that angels appear sometimes in men's bodies. They were going to have their feet washed. They were going to be taken care of as a sign of hospitality. But then also he said, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts after that you may pass by in so much as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. That is, Abraham was going to talk to Sarah to literally prepare 22 quarts of flour to make bread, which was actually this flat bread, like a pizza, that would be laid on these hot stones that was made for the people. And literally what Abraham's doing here, he's just really going out of his way in hospitality, in kindness, in love for his master Jesus Christ. And then at the same time, he said this in verse 6, as he invites him to stay and eat. And so Abraham hastened, he hurried up into the tent and told Sarah, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal and knead it and make cakes, which was about 22 quarts. And Abraham again ran to the herd. He took a tender and a good calf, and he gave it to the young men, and he hastened to prepare it. That is, to kill it and to barbecue it. And Abraham again, he took the butter and milk. Now, this is interesting because when we get to Leviticus, the Jews, as a law was given about butter and milk, that they were not to really mix the butter and the milk, because, you know, actually what would happen if you mix butter with milk, even in Israel, they still have this thing where you can't drink coffee with cream, because they believe that the milk came from the mother, but what mother and what baby? And they think that they're actually bringing together this little calf and mother together, and it's a whole total out of scripture thing. And they took it out of context to make it a law for the Jews. But here, before the law was given, milk and meat were kosher, which today is not kosher. They won't serve you milk with meat today in Israel. It's not kosher. It's not right according to the law that they have made. But here we see that Abraham has butter and milk together, and also meat is going to eat. And then he's given it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? Now, don't think that God didn't know where Sarah was. He was actually asking the question to see if Abraham and Sarah were going to be true again. Remember, they already lied twice. He wants to see the heart of Abraham and Sarah. Where is your wife? And he said, here in the tent, Lord. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to this time of life. And behold, here is the promise, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent. You know, usually women do. They don't miss anything. Interesting. But you can actually see, you know, Abraham's talking to this, and she's like, what's going on? Because watch what happens. And Sarah, and again, you know, he's telling what's going to happen. And they said to him, well, where's your wife in the tent? He said, I will certainly return to you according to this time of life. Behold, Sarah, your wife will have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent of the door which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old. They were grandma and grandpa. And look what he says. And it had pleased, it actually had passed the age of childbearing, which means it was an impossibility. They could not have kids. No possible way. But God, again, we're following the line of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Abraham is the father of faith. Look what he says. And he says, and therefore Sarah, when she heard this, she started laughing. Because she said, how can that be? I'm a grandmother now. I can't have any children. And watch this. And she laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, now shall I be have pleasure? My Lord being also old, my husband now, you know, having a child? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Notice that God didn't hear Sarah laugh because she says, the Bible says she laughed inside, but how God knows our thoughts. And the intents of our heart. We really can't hide anything from God. No matter what we try to do. But the situation here is that Jesus Christ is proving the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Because in verse 14 he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Notice that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That is not only getting pregnant and having a baby. But God providing for your needs. What is too hard for God to do for your life? Think about it. Is it hard for God to get you a job? You say, oh, you don't understand. I haven't been able to have a baby or something. Is that too hard for God? Maybe God doesn't want you to have a child. God knows best. He's the one that closes wombs and opens the womb. And that goes to anything in our lives that we're doing in Jesus Christ to really put our trust and dependency on God, that some of the things that God will do is because it's His will, and some of the things that He won't do for us, it's still His will. We should never argue with God. We should never, you know, challenge God in with authority and say, Lord, I prayed now for 6 months, and why haven't you done that? Do not tempt the Lord, your God. It's best to let God do whatever He desires to do. Is anything too hard for me to do? He says, at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. By this time next year, I'll be cruising back, and you're going to have a child, and his name will be called Isaac. Notice. But Sarah denied it. She said, I didn't laugh. Notice she's lying again. For she was afraid. God's grace covered her. Notice this. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Notice he confronted her with his lie, with her lie. And then as here we see now Abraham and Jesus and the two angels, Sarah actually drops out of the picture for a little bit now. And now what's happening is that these three men had come, and their job or their mission was literally not only to come through Abraham and give him the promise of a son, but they were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the reason is because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, had come up before God. I wonder what God thinks today of San Francisco and thinks of New York City, Los Angeles, Chicago, Philadelphia, Boston, Dallas, Texas. All these major cities that are covered with sinfulness in Las Vegas. And all the things that are going on. And it's interesting because the Bible says that the cry of wickedness is actually in the presence of God. God hears what's going on. He knows the oppression of the wicked against the righteous. He knows those that are pornographers and are trying to destroy the minds of children in child pornography and abusing women in pornography. You see, God knows everything that's happening in this world. He's not asleep.
But I think there's a lesson for us here tonight to learn, because so many times we want to become political, which is good. We need to be political. And a lot of times we want to come against darkness and sin, and writing petitions and writing letters and even carrying signs and picketing and walking down the street. But I think that the greatest weapon that we have against the enemy and against principalities and powers of darkness is prayer. Is the greatest weapon of the child of God. When people begin to pray and to intercede for whatever situation is going on, not only in our country and in our city, in our town, but even in our own personal lives. Somebody's threatening your life, pray. Don't give up praying. Pray for God to either convert this person or to permanently remove that person. Seriously. We need to pray with authority in the name of Jesus Christ. I've done that in the past where, you know, I get hassled by a lot of people and weirdos, always weirdos. And it's amazing. I mean, the police department have come and they've taken complaints. And I had one guy that called up and put a threat on my life and my wife and my kids and said I was going to cut me up in little pieces. And I just, you know, I can get very uptight about those things. And I start taking things under my own hands. And that's a no-no. Because whenever I try to take things under my hand, believe me, I make a mess of them. But I like the way God works when you pray. Every time, at any time, with Chuck Smith, Greg Laurie, myself, any one of us, where we've had threats against our lives, God has been faithful and has removed these people. As a matter of fact, two people that were against me, two of them already have died. God just removed them. And I'm not just saying that to put fear in anybody's heart. I mean, that's just what God does. I mean, it's incredible. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and it's kind of exciting because these people were really wicked and they really wanted to destroy the work of God, but yet the work of God is greater than the work of Satan. Now, I could have helped God out and I probably wouldn't be preaching today. I'd probably be like Paul in prison, preaching the gospel. Because, you know, when you help God out, that's what happens. But let me say to you that God doesn't need your help. Your duty, your job, your mission is to pray. To pray. To pray for the pastors, to pray for the assistant pastors, to pray for the elders, the deacons, to pray for the sheep and the lambs, to pray for one another, to pray for the heathen, those that are not saved. And this is what Abraham's going to do, because Abraham doesn't really want Sodom and Gomorrah to be destroyed, but at the same time, Abraham is not God. God sees already the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the reason that Abraham becomes an intercessor between God and man is because Lot, his nephew, lives in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he doesn't want to see his nephew Lot destroyed in judgment. You see? Living among the world. Remember that Lot, first of all, when they split together, they had actually a division between Abraham and Lot's herdsmen. And Abraham said, look, you take whatever part of the land you want. And of course, he looked up with his eyes and he looked at Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was the first part of the first act of Lot backsliding back into the world. The lust of the eyes. He says, I'll take this part of the land. This is beautiful over here. So he went. And then the second step to his backslidden condition is that he moved next to Sodom and Gomorrah. God doesn't want you to be next to the world or in the world, but he wants you to be as far as you can away from evil. Sometimes we as believers, like Lot, we like to play with sin. And believe me, sin will burn you. It will kill you sooner or later. It's like the mouse in the cat game. You know, I mean, the cat's going to win. The mouse loses, man. He can tease all he wants, but he's going to get grabbed. And that's the way sin is. You know, we say, well, I'm not really going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, but I just want to see what they're doing inside. I'm just going to be up on the hill looking down. You can't do that. You might get enticed by just looking. You see? Because our heart is deceitful. We can't trust ourselves. You say, well, you know, I'm just going to go down to my girlfriend's house and, you know, we're going to pray together. Oh, okay. That's a good one. Who's at the house? Well, just my girlfriend and me. And I mean, it's close fellowship with one another and we're praying to the Lord. Believe me, if you're not strong enough and you're not wise enough, you'll fall. Why tempt the Lord? Why tempt the Lord to sin? Why don't you call somebody up and have two other couples come over and then there's four of you and you make yourself accountable and responsible to men and to God and then you can have a prayer meeting. Or if you're going on a date, you're going by yourself, you're going to fall. You're going to be tempted. You see? Usually, we bring upon ourselves situations where we can escape, but we play with sin and then we pay the consequences of sin. Because God already has warned us not to do it, but we do it anyways. I've been in those predicaments. All of us have. And then we have to pay the consequence in our minds, in our bodies, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Because God has given us His Word, and He's told us exactly what to do and what not to do. What's good and what's evil. You see? He's taught us about our enemy, Satan. That he's like a roaring lion trying to eat up anybody that he can. He doesn't play fair. He plans while you sleep to entrap you and to kill you if he can. The Bible says he's come to rob, to steal, and to kill. You see, whoever he wants to get. And so here Abraham is realizing that nothing is too hard from God. But at the same time, Abraham realizes that these three men, two of them are angels. And the angels are going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're going there to judge Sodom and Gomorrah and to destroy it. Look what it says. Beginning with verse 16. He says, and then the men, the two angels, or actually all three of them, they rose up from there and they looked at Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on their way. He was actually dismissing them. And then the Lord said, shall I hide this thing from Abraham, what I am going to do? Notice the compassion of God and how God intends to warn us and to let us know everything that is going on. Here God, the Lord Jesus Christ, tells Abraham what he's going to do. Just like he told Daniel about the 70 week of Daniel. Just like he spoke to Noah, 120 years, my spirit will not always strive with men, then the end will come. God seems always to speak to his people, and he warns us before the judgment of God will come. God lets us know what's going to happen. And we already as believers know the beginning to the end, what's going to happen to this world. We're just kind of waiting for the hand of God to intervene or to bring judgment upon this world, especially in the days that we're living in today, the same days that Abraham was interceding, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah today. Watch what he says. Shall I hide this? And the Lord says, shall I hide this from Abraham, whom what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. You see, he's the one that is leading to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's the one that is going to bring glory and honor to my holy name. I can't hide it from him. I got to tell him. Verse 19. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Did you see what he said there? Since Abraham was the leader of his home, God intended that his house would keep the way of the Lord. Notice, not only his wife, but his children. And to do what's right, and to have mercy, or to know what true judgment is. And then the Lord said to Abraham, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and because their sin is very grievous, that's why I'm going. Notice that. The outcry of the wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah was heard. I wonder if God hears all of these perverted homosexuals today. The queer nation that is really aggressive against Christians and against the church of Jesus Christ, because we call out their sin, we challenge them to repent.
And that doesn't only go for the queer nation or the homosexual community, but that goes for anybody living a life of sin. Anybody that is living against the law of God. That when you're living a life of wickedness, a life of sin, the outcry of wickedness stands before the ears of God. And God understands what's going on here. And as God begins to share with Abraham, notice Abraham's duty now. Hear what he says. He says, Jesus says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it and has come to me. And if not, I will know it. You notice what he says here. He says, not only do I have the outcry, but now I'm going to verify it. And then I'm going to judge it. Then the men, the angels, turned away from there and they went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood still before the Lord. Notice that the two angels started walking to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus stood there. And now what happens? Abraham becomes the intercessor. He begins to pray. He begins to pray to Jesus. Listen to his prayer. What he says. Verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, Lord, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, God, I want to ask you a question. Would you destroy those people that are in Sodom and Gomorrah that are righteous, that love you and really worship you, with those that are wicked? You mean when you can bring your judgment down, you're going to consume just all of Sodom and Gomorrah, righteous and wicked? God's answer is no. No way. Look what he did. Well, we haven't got there yet. I'm getting ahead of myself. Book of Exodus. Look what he did to the children of Israel when Pharaoh was judged by God. When God protected the Israelis, the Jews, from the Egyptians when he brought the plagues. You see? God always protects the righteous, even as God will protect those that are righteous at the rapture of the church and will take them to go to heaven, and those that will be left behind, you notice what it says, they're going to go through great tribulation. But even in the great tribulation, God will protect the righteous from the unrighteous. The wicked will be judged, but not so with the righteous. God always protects the righteous. And so Abraham here is asking a good question. Is God fair to the righteous as he is fair to the wicked? Look what he says. Again, Abraham in his question. Verse 24. He says, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous were in it? Far be it, he says, from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes. Notice that. Abraham begins to intercede for just 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, if I can find you 50 people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare it? And God is saying, yes, I'll spare it. How about 45? How about 40? How about 35? How about 30? How about 25? How about 20? How about 10? And then he stopped. Because if he would have got any further, there would be zero in Sodom and Gomorrah. The only righteous one in Sodom and Gomorrah, believe it or not, was Lot. The only one. Think of today, if God was to actually come down incarnate in the flesh, how many righteous people would he really find in his church? Those that are really living a life of obedience to him. That's a very important question. Because I believe that when the righteous, and when he talks about the righteous, it's always in this context that you don't find many people that are really right on, but you find that most people are carnal people. People that compromise their position with Jesus Christ. People that compromise in social drinking and fornication and adultery and lying and cheating and robbing and stealing. He said, that happens at the church. Hey, I guarantee you. Because not everyone's a Christian. Not everyone is right on. There's a lot of people walking in the flesh, not in the spirit. You see? Now, it's great because you're here tonight because you want to learn and you want to hear from God. But that's not with everybody. You see? There are people that are hypocrites. There are people that act. There are people that love sin. They love evil. And it kind of gives them a boost, you know, to come to church on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday night, you know, to hear something good. But the moment they leave here, they're not strong enough and they go right back into wickedness. And they live a life of wickedness. They can't ever get it together in their lives. They have a roller coaster ride all their lives. Never a steady walk with Christ. And it's sad because there are so many people like here in Sodom and Gomorrah that if the Lord was to come down and He was to actually search in the church, how many would be righteous, or that is, how many would be right with God by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I wonder what the percentage would be today. We saw that in the days of Noah. Out of 137 million people, only 8 righteous people survived the flood. After even God gave them 120 years and then one more week to repent, and they wouldn't repent until God shut Noah into the ark. And that's the way it's going to be when the Lord comes again at the rapture of the church. You see, there's a lot of people that are believing in the rapture of the church, but I guarantee you there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be left behind. They're not going to go because their heart was not right with God. And that's going to be the test for every one of us as believers. Because when that happens and the trumpet blows, whether it be at midnight or 3 in the morning or 6 in the morning or 9 in the morning or at noon or 3 in the afternoon or 6 in the evening or 9 o'clock in the evening, 12 o'clock in the morning again, whenever it would happen. When that happens and the Bible says one shall be taken, one shall be left, think about this. If you are the one that is left behind, think how you're going to feel when you hear on the news that millions of people have disappeared. And yet, you're here. And as you begin to see the development of the one world government and the Antichrist comes on national TV and begins to speak words of peace, gathers together the NATO forces together, and makes a one world military system, and then he promotes a false prophet which actually says that he'll take care of all religion in the world, you know, for the next 7 years. And you begin to see everything you've heard in Sunday school, everything you've heard in the church, in every sermon, and all of a sudden here you are and you're pinching yourself and you know that you've been left behind. Imagine how heavy that's going to be in people's hearts. That people are not going to go, but they're going to be left behind. That's why it's so important to live our lives as if the Lord is coming back right now. I find my own life that if I live every day when I get up in the morning, I make a commitment to God, and if I live every day as if the Lord is going to come back, I find myself that, you know, not only I get attacked by Satan, but I find myself that I have greater victories over Satan. Because I'm in the Word. I am in prayer. I am fighting the fight. It's when my mind begins to wander and I take the attitude, well, you know, the Lord not going to come back today or next week or next month. You know, He may come back next year. What happens? You become loose of life. And you start doing things that you shouldn't be doing. Because you're not living under the expectancy that the Lord will come back tonight. You see? And the Bible says that we are to live as if Jesus Christ would come back at any moment. He says He wants to find you so doing the will of God, not messing around and playing with sin. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's why it's so important to be not only born again of the Holy Spirit, but to be Spirit-filled in my life. And walking in the Spirit under the power of the Holy Spirit is I submit my life every morning to God. So that I'm being fed by the Word of God as I spend time in prayer and in the Word, then I can fulfill what God says in His Word and I can be obedient to the things that God speaks to me through His Word personally.
But if you haven't been in prayer and in the Word of God, you're open to the enemy for attack, and you're open for defeat. Open for defeat. You're only deceiving yourself if you don't think you're going to be defeated. That's why people go back to drugs and to alcohol and to sex and to all these things, because when you're weak, you will fall. You can't sustain yourself. Only in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to abide in Jesus Christ in our lives. And so here we see Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. If I can find 50, verse 26. If I can, 27. And Abraham answered and said, indeed now if I am dust and ashes, have taken upon myself to speak again to the Lord. You know, he said, Lord, don't get mad at me, but I'm going to ask again. Suppose there are 45. Would you destroy all the city because of 5? He said, if I can find 45, I will not destroy it. Notice God answered to him. And then he spoke to him again. Suppose there are 40 found there. He said, I will not destroy it for 40's sake, Abraham. He said, let not my Lord be angry, but I will speak. Suppose there are 30. Should they be there? And he said, if I can find 30, I will not do it. Then he said, indeed, now I have taken upon myself to speak one more time, Lord. You know, I mean, he's just making sure God doesn't get angry. Suppose 20 should be found there. He said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And then he said, let not my Lord be angry, but I will speak. This is persistence, man. I mean, think about that. I mean, he's intervening. He's interceding before God. God, I mean, if you get mad at me, hey, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to let it go. Notice the compassion of Abraham for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't say, God, hey, let's bring the 4th of July down right now. You know what I'm saying? His attitude was different. He didn't want to see people get crisped, you know, and barbecued and burned. He wanted to have people get saved by prayer. Lord, if I can find these people, can you please spare them? Suppose there are 10 should be there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And then the Lord went his way. And as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place, he stopped speaking. He couldn't even find 10 people in Sodom and Gomorrah. The only one that he could find was who? Lot and his family. And his family was carnal. Interesting. Watch what happens. Verse 1 of chapter 19. And now the two angels arrive at Sodom and Gomorrah. And they came to Sodom in the evening. And who do they find in Sodom and Gomorrah? Notice, and Lot was sitting in the gates of Sodom. Interesting. Listen, the gates in the Old Testament, when you sat by the gates in the Old Testament in any city, the only people that sat by the gates were judges. He was a judge. He had been elected. He ran a political race in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot had become the judge of that city, where the people would come to him and they would bring their situations and problems, and decisions were made by the judges. And here we find Lot, which is now the third position to backsliding, where he first looked, then he moved next door. Now he is in Sodom and Gomorrah and he's sitting at the gates making judgment. Notice that. There's a lot of people like that today. So many young people are like Lot today, sitting in the midst of the fire, going to the nightclubs, man, not expecting that anything's going to happen to them there. Drinking, taking drugs, doing all the whole thing, you know, thinking, hey, I'm not going to get hurt. It's always going to be somebody else. Why go into the fire and get burned? God is trying to rescue you from the fire. But sometimes we don't listen. You will see that even though the angels were sent into the fire to actually get Lot and his wife and his daughters out of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot didn't want to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. He was so attracted by Sodom and Gomorrah, the world had overtaken this whole family. He literally had to be dragged out of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the grace of God. Sometimes some of our friends dragged us out. And then the book of Jude, it says that there are some people you have to grab out of the fire. Some you have to dip yourself down and pluck them completely out of the fire, because they won't do it. They'll go to hell. And that's the duty that we have, like Abraham interceding, getting people out of hell, not allowing them to go to hell as we speak the truth of God to them. And this is what he's doing here. Now we see Lot sitting in Sodom and Gomorrah as a judge. And then it says, and when Lot saw them, he rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself like Abraham with his face toward the ground. Notice the respect here. And then he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and I will wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. We're not going anywhere, Lot. We're here because we're here to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. I try to pass them and say, well, stay overnight. I'll feed you guys. I'll be hospitable to you. And tomorrow, you can go on your way. Trying to avoid judgment. Watch this. He says, then you shall rise early and go on your way. And then they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. No, we're going to go out where all the homosexuals are. Think about that. It's interesting how in the period of time we've changed names to sin. He has an abuse problem. He doesn't have they say he has a drinking problem or alcohol problem, but why don't we just say he's a drunkard? Or we change the word queer to homosexual, or, you know, to now gay. How sad that we don't call sin, sin, you see? And literally, what we're trying to do is we're trying to patch up the wounds instead of really taking care of the wound, what the problem was caused by. We don't want to get to the cause. We don't really want to get to the problem, you see? And of course, they defend themselves by saying, well, you know, I was born this way. No, you weren't. It's not in the genes. You're not born a homosexual. Then they, of course, blame it on no father in the home or a mother that was dominating the home, and she was overbearing in the home, and this is the reason that I dress like a girl and I've got an operation like a girl because I feel like a girl. No, that's sin. That's wrong. You see? It's not up here, it's here in the heart of men. God said he made male and female, not male and male or female and female. Male and female. He didn't make male and female, or male and two females, or two females and one female, or one male. But he said what? You know what I mean? It's sad. And I mean, you can look at some of these guys that are she's today, they're girls, and they look just like women. It's sad. Why would you want to be a woman when you're a man? Or why would you want to be a man when you're a woman? Why would another man want to kiss another man? Sick. Seriously. I mean, that's not natural. That's not right. It's against nature. It's against God. It's against His Word. And yet God will forgive. God will cleanse and God will wash a person if they repent. I mean, I don't have any concept in my mind. I mean, I know about lust, but I have never lusted after another man. Thank God for that. You know what I'm saying? I don't understand that, you know? But I guess it's really bad because, I mean, look what's happened because of homosexuality. We have the AIDS virus today, and it's killing all the males from about, they're from about 17 years old to 24 years old. They're dying. Like flies. They're dying because of their sin. Because they won't listen. The golden showers and these bathhouses and how many partners they have in 1 weekend. It's amazing. The things that I can't tell you because it would be rated X. The things that I've read about homosexuals. It's terrible. Why would you want to do that? When God has created marriage for men and female to come together and enjoy themselves sexually. But it's perverted sex. It's pornography reading and watching movies and watching things that you shouldn't do as you pollute your mind. And then you go from the natural to the unnatural, you see? That's not good.
Because remember that even when God destroyed the earth the first time with Noah, it was actually the supernatural, the demons having sex with the girls, remember? And in the last days, the Bible says there's going to be great activity with demons too, before Jesus comes. And it's important that we understand that we're not pointing our finger to anybody, and we're not down on homosexuals. We hate not homosexuals, we hate their sin. You see? That's what God condemns, their sin. He doesn't condemn them. The only time they would be condemned is if they would not repent. And that goes to a fornicator or an adulterer or a liar or anybody that is living a life of sin. They would end up in hell just like anybody else. But here we're dealing with homosexuality in chapter 19. Perversion. Look what it says. He says, as this whole thing is happening, verse 3. But he says, but he insisted, Lot insisted strongly, so they turn into him and they enter the house. And then he made them a feast, and he baked unleavened bread for them, and they ate. And before they lay down to sleep, the men of the city and the men of Sodom, both old and young men. Notice that. Old and young. The old probably perverted the young. He says, the old and the young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Notice that they come with great lust as they watch these two beautiful angels that look like men, and they're coming after them sexually. They want to rape them. Very aggressive. Very aggressive. Like the queer nation today. Watch what he says. They surrounded the house, and they called to Lot. And they said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Notice that. They're asking for the men, not the women. Where are the men that came into your house tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Literally, it says that we may have sex with them. You see, the homosexuals will deny that. Here it is, right in the paper. Right in the Bible that speaks against homosexuality. They wanted to know them sexually. Carnally. Look what it says. And so Lot went out and he locked the door behind him. He says, and he said, verse 7, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. Notice he's trying to appease them. He knows these guys. He's been in Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, look, you guys, don't mess with these guys. They're my guests and I'm being hospitable to them. So, you know, don't touch them. But watch this. Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now. And then what does he do? He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. The men are in my house, but I'm willing to give you my two daughters and their virgins. Isn't that heavy? He was willing to give his daughters to them. Where was Lot's mind? Where was the love of a father for his daughters? Where he was willing to give up his daughters to protect the angels, what he should have done is he should have trusted in the Lord, and the Lord would have taken care of everything. You see? But notice how here he's trying to appease them by giving them their daughters. Watch what he says. Verse 8. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man sexually. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since these for this reason, they have come under my shadow of my roof. They're under my protection. Notice that. You can't touch them. And they said, get out of the way. Stand back. And they started getting aggressive. Hey, let me tell you something. Whenever the homosexual community begins to become aggressive in this way, no one thinks the judgment of God is going to come. I guarantee it. God's not going to put up with it. This is the last sign always in homosexuality before the judgment of God will come. God's not going to put up with the queer nation, and God's not going to put up with any sin. And it's so important that we understand that sin is sin, and we need not to apologize for the things that we say, but we need to make a stand as God's people, even if it costs our lives, to stand for righteousness. I'd rather die and go to heaven than to compromise my position and to okay anybody that is living a life of open sin when God speaks. My trust is in the Lord. I fear no man, but I fear God. And so I just share that with you. Because a lot of times we're afraid to say things, and we don't have to be afraid of anybody. If the Lord is with us, then He'll protect us. And if He doesn't protect me, then He wants me to go home. And that's where we can be, in the presence of the Lord. Look what he says. Again, Lot doesn't even know what he's saying. As he continues to do that, they said, stand back. And then they said, this one came to sojourn with us. And notice, and he keeps acting like a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. And they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break the door down. Now, notice they were going to get rid of Lot. And who rescues him? The angels. They pull him by the collar and they pull him in and they shut him in the house. And the men reached out their hand and they pulled Lot into the house with him and they shut the door. And check this out. And they struck the men who were in the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Even though they were blinded, it doesn't mean they were kind of walking away. They were looking for the door to see where the door was to get in, even in their blindness. Notice how they were actually angry and again oppressing, but at the same time they were persuading themselves that they could get into the house. Notice their aggression. And the lust of the flesh for men against men, as we see that here. And of course, today we can see they're blind spiritually. They can't see. And then he says they were trying to get inside of the house. And then the men said to Lot, have you anybody else here? Now notice the God's grace and God's love. Now let me ask you, Lot, do you have any more children or do you have anybody that's living in Sodom and Gomorrah? Look what he says. Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your son, your sons, or your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place. Notice how God allows Lot to get the opportunity to take whoever he loves and to get them out of the city. Watch this. For we will destroy this place because of the outcry against them has grown greatly before the Lord God, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And so Lot went out and he spoke to his son-in-laws. These are the girls that are virgins, his daughters. These are their boyfriends, which are going to become their husbands. And he goes out to them and says, hey, you guys, God's going to wipe out this place. I want you to come with me. Watch this. And so Lot went out and spoke to the son-in-laws who were engaged to their daughters. And he said to them, get up. And get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But his son-in-laws seem as to be yoking. What were they? When he went to them, how many times you've gone to somebody, and because you haven't been living the life of Jesus Christ, they laugh at your face. That's what happened to Lot. Like, get out of here, Lot. Are you kidding? They knew Lot. They went to his house a lot of times, dating his daughters. And when Lot came to warn them, because Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he wasn't living the life that he should be living, they laughed as he was joking. It was like a big joke. Lot, give us a break. They wouldn't listen to him. How sad it is when we go to somebody to witness to them, and they don't believe our testimony because we have been living for Jesus Christ. Our testimony is poor. We don't have integrity. We're not accountable. People discredit us because we don't stand in righteousness. That's what happened to Lot. Look what happens as they are totally discrediting here, Lot. Verse 15. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry up, saying, get up, arise, take your wife, take your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, notice he wasn't in a hurry. Notice how Sodom and Gomorrah had taken a hold of his life. There's a lot of people like that today. There's no urgency. They linger at the coming of the Lord. They don't really believe that it's going to happen. He says, while he lingered, the men took a hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hand of the two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, notice, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city.
They couldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot was out of the place. You see? Out of the city. And so it came to pass that when they had brought them outside, he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed." And then Lot said to them, "Please, not so, my lords." Oh, don't do this. No way. "Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight. I ask you for a favor, and if you have increased your mercy, would you have shown me by saving my life? But I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die. Why don't you give me a little more time to get out of town?" Notice. "See now, the city is near enough to flee to it. It's called Soar, which means little one. Please let me escape. There is not a little one, for my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have now favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Hurry up and escape, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Soar, which means little. Notice how God can do nothing as long as the church of Jesus Christ is here on this earth. But once we're taken out, all hell is going to break loose. All hell is going to break loose. Watch this, verse 23. "And then as the sun was rising upon the earth when Lot entered Soar, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven." I've been to Sodom and Gomorrah, and let me tell you something. This is a true witness of the Lord. It's not there. It's underneath the Dead Sea. There's nothing but salt pits here. When you go now to the Dead Sea, when you go out to look at Sodom and Gomorrah, going towards the desert and going towards Masada, and then going over to the Sea of, not the Sea of Reeds, but Aka, the Aka River, or the Aka Peninsula, you actually have this place that they call, and there are pillars that look like, you know, pillars of salt, where God literally, a volcano or a star or something hit, and what happened, it exploded and it blew up the whole area. And Sodom and Gomorrah is way underneath this place where God destroyed it even today, just as God said it would happen. But watch what he says here, as God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 25, "And so he overthrew those cities of the plain and all the inhabitants of the city," that is the surrounding cities. It would be like Diamond Bar, Pomona, Walnut, Chino Hills, even into the area up here in Brea. And those areas, they were all destroyed by this great explosion that God brought. And then watch what it says here. "And he overthrew those cities and the plains, all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground." Nothing grows there. "But his wife," Lot's wife, what does he do? "His wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt." What do you mean by that? Well, let me tell you in the Hebrew what it means. She just didn't go like this. She turned back and she started going back. She was so attracted, so in bondage to Sodom and Gomorrah, had a hook on her, that she started walking back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God wiped her out. Think about that. She was totally destroyed. And then Abraham, notice, went up early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he watched the fireworks. And then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like a smoke of a furnace, like a nuclear bomb has just been dropped. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst and overthrew, notice, and when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Notice, God remembered Lot and Abraham. It was because of Abraham that Lot was spared. Think of how many of us tonight are here because somebody like Abraham prayed for us, or we would have been wiped out. Now here's the fourth step to backsliding in Lot's life. "And then Lot went up out of Soar and dwelt in the mountains with his two daughters who were with him. For he was afraid to dwell in Soar, and then he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave." And now, listen, they thought
that the end of the world had come. They thought that the whole world had been destroyed. And this is what they do. Verse 31. And the firstborn, the older's daughter, said to the younger, "Hey, look, our father is now old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us sexually as a custom of all the earth." See, they thought that all the population was wiped out. So now the only male was his father. And here's the first time we find incest in the Bible, where a father lays with his daughter sexually. That's his fourth step. He laid with his daughters, and that was a no-no with God. Notice this. And so they made their father drunk with wine that night. And the firstborn went in, and she laid sexually with her father. And he did not know it when she laid with him when she arose in the morning. And it happened again the next day that the firstborn said to the young one, "Now it's your turn. Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Now let us make him drink wine tonight also. And then you go in and lie with him that we may preserve the line of our fathers." Notice they were not trusting God. They were very carnal ladies. Lot never taught their daughters about God. You see? Here we see the fruit of his daughters. But also we see two nations born, two evil nations born out of the seed of Lot and his daughters. Look what it says. And so she laid in verse 34. And then they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose to lay with her father. And he did not know that when she had laid down and when she got up. And thus both the daughters of Lot were with child. And their father was the one. So they were pregnant. And then the firstborn bore a son, and they called his name Moab, which is what? The Moabites. Now, where have you heard that before? Listen, through the Moabites, there was a woman that was actually born by the name of Ruth, and she became the grandmother of who? Of Jesse? Of who? Of David. Interesting. Through the line of Jesus Christ. Showing us God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. We'll get to that when we get to Ruth. But then not only the Moabites, but listen, the Ammonites. And the younger, she also bore a son, and they called his name Ben-Ammi. And his father is of the people of Ammon, or the Ammonites, even till this day, which is the Arab nations. Again, hear God. In the side of wickedness, where the Messiah would not come through, we see the evilness. But on the other side, we see the grace and the love and the mercies of Jesus Christ. Father, we stand before you this evening thanking you, God, for your word, for your power in our lives, God. And Lord, I pray tonight that there is any young men or any women here that have problems with homosexuality. Lord, that tonight you would speak to them individually, God. And Lord, that you would show them that we can overcome with Jesus Christ. We don't have to be like that anymore.